This week, we begin a new sermon series for the month of April titled Peace Be Still. We've entered into autumn, and this is usually the time of the year that we experience some of the most beautiful and calm weather here in Mandela Bay. Living along the river in Red House, the days in April and May are often the most peaceful, with the river a still mirror reflecting calm to your soul. Growing up on the banks of the river, this time of year also represented the coming to the end of sailing season as the wind subsides and the temperatures cool. But in the summer months, the river tells you why we are called the Windy City. The waves come roaring by as the wind sweeps through the valley. And you'd think watching the waves crashing into the banks of the river and seeing the trees bending in the wind that it'd be best to stay indoors. A cup at hand, on the couch, a book or a TV remote. But no, I had no such luxury. Growing up in a home where my dad had sailed for South Africa and my mom had casually crossed the Atlantic Ocean on only a 26-foot yacht, just her and one other person, I was always going to land up with my bum in a boat. And so at the ripe old age of 5, I was on the water by myself in a boat ironically called an optimist. Quite optimistic to put a 5-year-old out on the water by himself. Oppie sailing is a baptism into the Collier family, with all my older cousins and siblings, Tristan over there, also having to go through the baptism, as did the generation before us. But fast forward to September 2000, and 7-year-old Mike was the youngest competitor at the Western Cape Sailing Champs on the Swartvlei Dam just outside of Sedgefield. We had just started the final race on the first day of sailing when I turned to my dad, who was on the rescue boat, and said to him that I wanted to go home. For some reason, and I don't know why or how, but I knew that a storm was coming. But my dad and the other man on the rescue boat, Uncle Rob, with their combined 60 years of sailing experience, told me that I have nothing to worry about. But before we knew it, a storm did come through and we were in trouble. Wind was violently blowing the boats flat, waves crashing into us, and we were trying to sail for the safety of the shore. Myself, being the youngest on the water, and along with the second youngest, we got towed behind the rescue boat. That was until he held his mainsheet in, so his sail caught wind. You're supposed to just let it flap in the wind when you're being towed. His sail caught wind, he sailed into the back of the motorboat, it skewed off, and I capsized. So my boat went right over, completely upside down. Now, oppies that we were sailing, that's short for optimist, they look a lot like bathtubs, which is a sweet, innocent thing to look at and learn to sail in, until they're upside down and you're stuck underneath. My life jacket, while preventing me from sinking, also kept me floating, and I wasn't strong enough to swim underneath and get out on the other side. And a scared 7-year-old Mike didn't quite have the presence of mind to take my life jacket off and just swim under. So there I was, trapped underneath my boat. Thankfully, Uncle Rob had seen me capsize and noticed that I hadn't reappeared. So he jumped in and brought me to safety on the other side. Needless to say, I didn't sail for a while after that. I had a genuine fear of the wind, and I still have my triggers. If I go down to the yacht club and I hear the sails flapping in the wind, I'm nervous. There is a particular sound at any yacht club anywhere in the world of the metal eyes on the ropes of the flagpole. And when they sway in the wind and hit against the metal pole, that is my kryptonite. My stomach genuinely churns with anxiety. And perhaps tonight, there is something that you're experiencing that is making your stomach churn with anxiety. Perhaps you feel like you are drowning, like the storms of life are coming up and crashing over your boat and causing you to feel like you are drowning. Perhaps you feel like the boat of your life is facing a storm that is just a little bit too much to handle, like you're completely swamped and trapped underwater, totally overburdened by what you are facing. There seems to be this prevailing sense of anxiety and stress at the moment, and an almost tangible absence of peace. And this is what has prompted this message series. Through conversations at church and conversations during the week, there appears to be a common thread running through students, high school and university, all the way to those of us in the working world. Students, you may be facing anxiety due to the uncertainty surrounding your studies? Will I be able to finish when planned and enter the job market? Will financing be approved in order to allow me to continue with my studies? How will I cover my living costs while I study? What does the future of employment look like for me? What happens if I get COVID while I'm getting my qualification? The young working individuals among us, we seem to have slipped straight back into the rat race we were running prior to a lockdown-enforced slowing of the pace. The constant stress of the ceaseless rush of life and work and striving for success has just come back unannounced. And following months of a far gentler and, dare I say, healthier and more sustainable work-from-home pace. I understand and empathize completely with these circumstances we may be facing that may leave us feeling completely overwhelmed and often outside of our control, robbing us of our peace and leaving us consumed with anxiety and stress. Be it financial pressures, family tensions, relationship heartbreak, depression, hopelessness, burnout, temptations that appear too much to handle, we're all facing something. These external circumstances appear to come up like a storm and crash over into the boats of our lives, rocking us to our core. And we see the disciples experiencing something very similar on a boat in a storm. We read in Mark chapter 4 from verse 37, a furious storm came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care if we drown?" How many of us are facing a situation that we feel like completely overcome by, and we turn to Jesus and say, "Lord, do you not care that I am drowning?" But Jesus got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Peace, be still." Then the wind died down, and there was a great calm. You know, despite the near drowning experience as a 7-year-old, I did sail again. And not just in gentle winds and still waters, but in stiff southeasterlies off the Algoa Bay coast. I sailed over schools of hammerheads, which is the ultimate motivation to keep the boat upright. I got knocked flat in a keelboat well out to sea and found myself alone in the middle of the harbor waiting for NSRI to come to my rescue. However, I only sailed again after my dad got into my boat with me and gently nudged me toward sailing in heavier and heavier winds, teaching me again how to navigate the choppy waters and the crashing waves and the winds that threatened to knock me over. You see, Jesus was in the boat with the disciples. They were facing the same set of circumstances. However, Jesus was completely at peace, calmly sleeping in the stern, while the disciples were riddled with fear, convinced that they were drowning. I had that same sense of fear every time I got back into a boat. But just as my dad got in the boat with me to reassure me that I would be okay and navigate the winds, so too each of us has the presence of the Prince of Peace, a perfect Father, in our boat, saying to us, "Peace, be still." You see, peace is not the absence of something. It is not the absence of the storm or the winds or the waves. It is not the absence of difficult circumstances or conflict. Peace is not the absence of something. It is the presence of someone. This peace existed in the Garden of Eden, the original creation before the fall. And this peace was the very presence of God. However, we lost access to this presence when sin entered the world. And we read throughout Scripture of the brokenness in the world, which we still see today. We read of divisions between humanity, and today more than ever, we see divisions between ourselves and our fellow man, breaking the bond of peace. We read of the voices of hopelessness and despair, which seem to ring loudest in our world. People crushed in spirit, beaten by the trials of this life, overwhelmed and dejected. But the prophet Isaiah pointed to a hope of the coming of the arrival of the Prince of Peace, whose kingdom would reign with eternal peace and who would heal all the brokenness and restore all things to their original intent. This prophetic image is found in Isaiah chapter 9, We often read this at Christmas time. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. Eternal, everlasting peace. And we see these words fulfilled in the arrival of Jesus. When Jesus was born, the angels proclaimed this. Luke 2, verse 14, this is at Jesus' birth, said, these are the angels saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace and goodwill towards men. Sometimes we are so consumed by the storms we are facing that we forget that peace is calmly sleeping in our boat, that Jesus is with us. And so as we navigate our way through the rest of this message, I'd like us to learn how to awaken peace in any circumstance that we may face. I'd like to spend the next few minutes identifying four ways in which God keeps his promise of peace to us, and then pull out of Scripture four practical tools that Scripture gives us for us to seek, keep, and maintain peace. Firstly, how God keeps his promise of peace toward us. God initiated this peace by making peace between us and him through Jesus, what I have called divine peace. Colossians 1, verse 19 to 20 reads, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through Jesus to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. We have just celebrated Passover and taken communion together, where we remember Jesus' body broken and blood shed for us on the cross, that we might be reconciled to God, having made peace with us through the cross of Calvary. Chris Tomlin captured it so well in his song, I Will Rise. He said, there's a peace I've come to know, though my heart and flesh may fail. There's an anchor for my soul. I can say it is well, for Jesus has overcome and the grave is overwhelmed. And so we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is God's divine peace. Secondly, God gives us inner peace. Isaiah 26, verse 3 is the verse which formed the basis of the last song we sang, Perfect Peace. It reads, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Here we read how God is the one who keeps us in peace. He has made the promise of peace, calming the raging waters of our hearts. Jesus says, peace, be still, and keeps us in perfect peace when we trust in him. Jesus has placed his perfect peace within us. Scripture tells us that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the grave dwells also within us. That is the Spirit of peace. We are at peace, for peace has taken up residence inside of us. Thirdly, Jesus comes to bring peace between us and our fellow man, what I've called relational peace. Ephesians 2 from verse 14 says, for he, being Jesus, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to those who were far away and peace to those who were near. Jesus is here the solution to the division that exists between ourselves and our fellow man. This last year, we have unfortunately seen great injustices in our world and divisions in our society along racial and gender and economic and other class lines. Jesus didn't come to make everyone uniform and the same. However, he did come to bring unity in amongst our great diversity so that all of our individual uniqueness could come together in peace so that we could truly reflect the beauty of the image of God. Fourthly, The peace of God brings, the peace that God brings is not only an absence of conflict, it is a presence of wholeness or completeness, the restoration of all that is broken, what I've called restorative peace. You see, when the woman with the issue of blood reached out and touched the hem of the garment of the Prince of Peace, she was immediately restored to fullness of health. Not only that, but her identity was also restored. We read in Luke 8, verse 48, this is Jesus talking to her daughter, there's her identity. Your faith has healed you. Go in peace. That peace is the restoration of wholeness in her. So when our faith is in the Prince of Peace, we find restoration for our heart, soul, mind, body, and spirit. And we can go into our lives in peace. There's a scripture that speaks to this promise of peace that God keeps toward us, whilst also giving us practical tools that we can use to maintain peace in our own lives. That passage is found in Philippians chapter 4, and I'm going to read from verse 4 to 8. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Yeah. You know, you can ask Pastor George, because he's Greek. The original Greek translation of that word always is always. Rejoice in the Lord always. And Paul said again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. The promise in verse 7 is that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful promise to think that Jesus stands guard of our heart and our mind to keep us in the perfect peace of God. And sandwiched, that verse, that promise is sandwiched in between some practical tools that Paul gives us to maintain that peace. The funny thing about this passage is that Paul wrote it from prison. Further evidence that peace is not determined by our circumstances, but by the presence of Christ within us. All these four tools I'm going to share that I'll pick out of the passage with Paul, or from Paul, Jesus modeled when he was facing the most trying circumstances of all, carrying the weights of the world's sin on his shoulders to the cross. So the first tool Paul gives us, and that Jesus modeled, is praise. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, the night before he was to be crucified, reclined at the table with his disciples, broke bread, and gave thanks. We read that he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it. And he said to the disciples, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." How amazing that in the face of the toughest of all circumstances, Jesus gave thanks. And he said to his disciples, "Do this in remembrance of me." We take communion to remember Christ's body broken and blood shed on our behalf. Throughout Scripture, we read instructions to remember the Lord, to give thanks for his goodness and love toward us, and to live lives of gratitude for all that he has given us. Paul, writing in this passage we're unpacking from prison, was able to say, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I will say it, rejoice. That line is the start of a passage of Scripture that concludes with Paul saying that he has learned the secret of contentment, that whether he had much or whether he had little, he could do all this through Christ who gives him strength. The secret of contentment, the secret of living a life with peace, starts with rejoicing in the Lord. As Paul wrote later on to the Thessalonians, "Rejoice always, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." God's will is not something weird. It is simply an attitude of gratitude for Jesus. The second tool Paul gives us that Jesus modeled is prayer. When we read John's gospel, we find that immediately preceding Jesus' arrest, which led him to the cross, is an entire chapter of Jesus praying. John chapter 17 is one whole chapter in the Bible where Jesus was praying. We could spend an entire series on its own looking at how Jesus withdrew to pray to his Father, and what followed was a miracle or some remarkable, powerful breakthrough. The promise of God's peace to us in this passage in Philippians, the means by which we are anxious for nothing, is by committing all things to the Lord in prayer. Scripture tells us that we may approach God's throne of confidence. Scripture tells us that we may approach God's throne of grace with confidence to find mercy and receive grace to help us in our time of need. We have invitation to bring every situation before the Father in prayer, knowing that we will find help and receive peace. Paul's instruction to the Thessalonians regarding the will of God that I read now, that had one more phrase, and that was to pray continually. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. The third tool Paul gives us that Jesus modeled is to remind ourselves of the promises of God. Jesus, before taking up the position of a servant and washing his disciples' feet, and before taking up the eternal position of sacrifice to give his life for ours, Jesus was rooted in the promises of God, which allowed him to give of himself. There's a verse in John chapter 13 that reads, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God, and that he was returning to God. Jesus' thoughts were rooted in his identity in God and in the promises that God had made toward him. Paul encourages us to do the same. He tells us how to think. Whatever is pure, whatever is noble, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, think about such things. Our invitation is to think on the promises of God. Think on the promises of how God loves us. For God so loved the world that he gave us his only Son. And that there is nothing in all creation that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Think on these promises. Think on the promises that God has given us over his plans toward us. We all know Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans for you, declares the Lord, plans for your peace and prosperity, plans to give you a future and a hope. This promise was not in favorable circumstances, but rather in the midst of terrible circumstances. So when faced with that which seems to be overwhelming, when anxiety and stress don't seem to creep in at the door rather than barge it down, let us remind ourselves of the promises of God, of his love for us and his plans and thoughts toward us. And finally, we have the presence of God within us to give us peace. Before going to the cross, Jesus promised his disciples the presence of peace by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus reiterates this peace to them when he first speaks to them following his resurrection. Before the cross, Jesus said, peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. And following the cross, his first words to his disciples were, peace be with you. Perhaps we're in a situation similar to the disciples following the death of Jesus, hopeless and afraid. Perhaps we're facing tragedy or loss of some kind. And we remember that in that place, Jesus came to them and gave them peace. And through the promised Holy Spirit, we carry the very presence of the Prince of Peace within each of us. Peace is not some far-off place. It is the presence of the Lord within you. As we head back into the circumstances of our everyday lives, may we remember that peace is not the absence of something, but the presence of someone. May we remember with gratitude, thanksgiving, and rejoicing, the very presence of peace lives within us through the Holy Spirit. As we draw to a close, I'd like to encourage all of us to be carriers of peace to a world in desperate need. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." If you are facing a situation or circumstance that feels like it is crashing over you and that you are drowning, perhaps even crying out to Jesus, "Lord, do you not care that I am drowning?" I'd love to pray with you that the perfect peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And I'd like to pray for those who feel like they've never known this peace and who would like to invite the Prince of Peace into their heart and enter into a personal relationship with Jesus. I'll pray for that corporately, but also would like to invite anyone in the room to come forward after the service if they'd like personal prayer. We will have a ministry team up front. And for those watching online, there is an online prayer request form which you could fill in. And then one of our pastors will be able to contact you during the week. Will you please stand with me as we close in prayer? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have made peace between yourself and us through the blood shed of Jesus Christ on the cross. We thank you for this divine peace which works its way into our hearts and into our minds, giving us an inner peace through the presence of your Holy Spirit. We thank you that Jesus is our peace, and that through Jesus you have broken down any division that existed between us and our fellow man, bringing peace between us. We thank you that your peace does not leave us unchanged, but restores us to wholeness in our identity as sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. Father, teach us, we pray, to live lives of gratitude and thanksgiving, remembering your goodness toward us. We thank you that we can bring every part of our lives to you in prayer and know that you will hear our prayers and answer them graciously. We thank you for your promises of your love toward us and your plans for us. Help us to remind ourselves of these promises you have made over our lives. Lord, for those who are riddled with anxiety and stress, where peace seems far off, will you please come now tonight through your Holy Spirit and bring your perfect peace that surpasses all understanding. Father, we pray that anxiety will flee and the presence of the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, will take its place in our hearts and our minds. Lord, for those who may have never known this peace, we thank you for the open invitation to invite the Prince of Peace into our hearts and into a personal relationship with you, Jesus. We thank you for this, and we pray all of this in the perfect and precious name of Jesus. Amen.